All right, for the scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 8. Judges, chapter 8. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. And I'll begin reading with verse 18. Verse 18. Then said he unto Ziba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Even one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise thou up and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I appreciate the good work that our young folks did today. And tonight, the title of my message is this: you have a sword, use it. You have a sword, use it. Now, Judges chapter 8 continues the famous story of Gideon and his 300 men. I just preached on it a few weeks ago, so I know you're very familiar with the story. But I'll recount the highlights of it again, that they had been invaded by the Midianite army that was like grasshoppers in the valley. And Gideon gathered his men together, but God said, you've got too many. And he whittled it down to just 300 men. And they gathered around the vast Midianite army in the middle of the night with their pitchers, with candles inside of them, and their trumpets. And at a certain hour, they broke the pitchers and blew their trumpets, and they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And God gave them a great victory. They turned on each other. God took away their sanity. They began killing each other, running away, and Gideon and his men pursued after them, slaughtering them as they went. They captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And by the way, when the next babies that come along, I'm always ready to suggest Bible names for little ones. And I think that Zeb would be an awesome name to have in our youth group one day. And Oreb's okay too. Amen. And but they captured Oreb and Zeb and cut their heads off and carried the heads to Gideon. You know, that's just cheaper shipping than shipping the whole body. And so they carried just the heads. And Gideon and his men pursued after them into chapter 8. And there they met some local problems with some people there. First, that would not give them any bread. They said, give us bread. We're hungry. We're pursuing the enemy. And they said, hey, have you captured their kings yet? Why should I help you? You might lose. And they'll come back and exact vengeance on us. We're not giving you any bread. And so Gideon said, well, when I come back to town, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And they came to the next town and they gathered into their tower and said, we're not helping you. You don't have the kings. You might lose and they might come back and get us. And so we're not helping you. And Gideon said, fine, when I come back, I'm going to destroy this tower. Then he pursued after them, found the two kings, Ziba and Zalmunna, and crushed their forces, captured the kings, came back in verses 16 and 17, and taught the men a lesson with thorns and briars, and beat down the tower of Penuel. And so Gideon, he is unstoppable. And he has defeated the enemies, he has defeated those who resisted him, and now he has these two kings left, Ziba and Zalmunna. He asked them in verses 18 and 19 about the men they slew at Tabor. And when they described the men that they had killed at Tabor, Gideon said, those were my brethren, the sons of my mother. If you had spared them, I might have spared you. But since you killed my relatives, you killed my family, I'm going to have you killed. And then he said in verse 20 to his son Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. Now, I'm glad we don't live in that kind of world today. Amen. That was a violent age. And you got to think about it. If you imagine living today here in Collin County and always having to worry about the folks from Hunt County coming over and burning our houses down and slaughtering us. You know, if you think back to the Old West and, you know, you got your ranch out in the country always worried about Apaches coming in on a raid. And violent times, amen. We're not nearly so violent today. And, I mean, we don't have to teach our kids how to shoot someone that's trying to come over the palisade, amen. But there was a violent time. And everyone, every man was going to grow up to be a soldier. And as such, they had to learn how to fight. And yes, they had to learn how to kill. And Gideon is trying to teach his son. He's got these two kings. He wants to give this honor to kill these two kings to his firstborn son. He tells his son to up and slay them. Now you got to stop. Was Gideon justified in giving this order? And the answer is yes. These two men had come. They had invaded his country. They had come to destroy his country. They had caused the death of who knows how many Israelites. They had been intent on destroying the land. They were starving the people. They had committed all these atrocities. And Gideon was the war leader. Gideon was the judge. And Gideon had the right to order their execution as enemies of his country. All right, so this was not murder. This was an act of war. This was a just killing. It was capital punishment for the war crimes that these men had committed in his country. Now, he told his son, up and slay him. Now, Jether was a young man, and he'd never had to kill before. And when he was put on the spot, he froze. Now, hang on, we're not talking much about violence. So I just want you to get this picture in your mind. That here his father said, up and slay them. And he's got a sword on. But he froze, because the Bible says he was a young man and he was afraid. Now, think back to maybe the day before when Gideon's gathering his army together and Jether is his firstborn. He's putting on his uniform and he's strutting in front of the mirror and he feels, boy, I look sharp. I'm going to fit in with the rest of these men. I'm going to hang out with the warriors. He's got a new sword on and he's been practicing with it. And man, he's ready to go to combat. He's going to hang out with the troops. He's going to hang out with his dad, and he's going to be part of the battle. But when it came right down to actually taking part and drawing his sword and shedding blood for his country, he was afraid to do it and would not draw his sword. So for Jether, the sword was purely ornamental. When push came to shove, he was afraid to draw it and afraid to use it. And you know what Zeba and Zalmunna said? It was a backhanded insult at Gideon. Your own son is too wimpy to take care of it. You do it for him. That's basically what they said. As the man is, so is his strength. He was his firstborn. Yeah, some firstborn you got. Some warrior you're raising, they're saying. Do it yourself. It's obvious your son is not man enough to do it. And so it was a dishonoring to his father, and it was embarrassing to his father. And his father rose up and he slew those men. Now, the point I want to make tonight is not carrying a metal sword to kill people with, but the sword of the Spirit. And so often Christians grow up in church and they carry it around, but it's nothing but ornamental in their lives. They carry it to church. They've been carrying it to church since before they could read. Mommy and Daddy put them in their dress shoes and tie and tuck their shirt in, which lasts until about 1 minute after the service is over. Tucked their shirt in, put a tie on them, and stuck a little bitty King James Bible in their hands, and they can't even read yet, but they're carrying their Bible to church. It's like a little soldier carrying his little wooden sword. Amen? And they grow up and become teenagers, and they're still carrying their Bible, and they're adults, and they're still carrying their Bible around. But for many Christians who go to church, the Bible is something they simply carry to fit in at church. It's ornamental. They wear it around, they carry it around, but they never draw it or use it. God didn't give us a Bible to carry as an ornament. God gave us the Bible as a tool to be used. And it is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is not a sword for decoration. It's given to us for spiritual warfare. It's given for service. It's not a decoration. It's for action. It's not there so you can fit in with the church folks. It's not there so you can look apart. It's not there so you can feel like a soldier. It's there so you can be a soldier. Amen. Our sword is the sword of the Spirit. And it is the Word of God. And some Christians, they like to be around the action. They like to be around the battles. But they simply don't want to be a part of it. And to really put the Bible to use in their own lives. I just have two main points for you this evening. Number one, learn how to be a good swordsman. Learn how to use the Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit, but it fits in the hand of a Christian. It's the sword of the Spirit, but it fits in the hand of a Christian. Learn how to use the Bible. Learn what the Bible says. Get in a good habit of Bible reading. Amen? Read your Bible every day. It's easy to read through your Bible. If your Bible has, as mine does, leaving the appendix out, and has roughly, oh great, mine is the one that has different page numbers for Old and New Testaments. If you take yours and you add up the total number of pages you have and divide it by the number of days in the year, and that's how many pages you read each day of the year. And you'll finish it every year. But everyone ought to read their Bibles. It's the best way to start your day. It's something that'll change your life. It'll transform your life. But learn what the Bible says. Learn to memorize the Scriptures. But memorizing the Scriptures is not using the sword necessarily. It's important to understand this, that the Bible doesn't say, "Thy word have I hid in my head." It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." And that means that it has become the engrafted word, as James described it. Now, grafting means when you take a branch off of one tree and you put it into another tree so that it begins to grow out of that tree. My grandfather used to graft peach trees. Graft, peach trees, a graft. If I say it fast enough, you won't know anyway. And he had one tree at one time that he had six different types of peaches growing off of one trunk. Because he grafted in different, he had Georgias and Lorings and red buds and I forget what the other three were. And he grafted them in. He took the branch off of one and he inserted it into the other so that it grew together and became one tree. And the sap coming from the trunk fed the branch, which then produced the fruit. And the Word of God is something that when it becomes engrafted into my life, is not just something that I memorize to check off an assignment sheet. But it's something that becomes part of me so that when I'm actually living my life, Scripture guides and helps me in my daily activities. Now, memorizing Scripture is important. That's why we started King's Kids. And that's why King's Kids is a great program, so that our kids will memorize Scripture. And by the way, little kids, that's what they can do best, is memorize Scripture. But as we get older, we have to learn to use the Word of God and not just memorize parts of the Word of God. For example, this is my handgun. That's a Glock 27. This one's, I think, a fourth generation. And this is the kind of gun that I have, a 40 caliber. Amen? I didn't want to pull the gun out, so I brought you a picture. Didn't think y'all would take that very well. No, actually, I wanted to show you this for a reason. See, this is a diagram of the Glock 27 disassembled and all the parts shown. And unfortunately, it cut off on the margin here, but you know, it's got the spring guide rod and the spring assembly and something pin and something sleeve and something cups, and it's cut off half of it, the magazine catch spring, and it's got, looks like about 33 different parts. Now, some of you may know how to put this together from scratch. I know Herschel can. He was a gunsmith. And he knows everything about this. And I don't. But I know how to shoot it. Now, learning all the parts and memorizing all the parts and how they fit together is not the same as being able to take a gun out and shoot it and hit the bullseye. You see the difference? And, hey, being able to quote the 66 books of the Bible front and back, frontwards and backwards is good, but that's not the same as being able to use the Word of God in your life or to help others. Now, I want you to learn the books of the Bible. And I want the kids to learn the different scriptures that they memorize. It's all important. But learning how to use the Word of God is the difference between just memorizing the parts and actually putting it to practice, you see. Now, little kids, they're not going to pick up on that very fast. That's why we emphasize memorizing. When they get to be teenagers, then you learn how to use it and not just quote it. And so it's important. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I don't want anyone to misunderstand that I'm downgrading the importance of memorizing it. We're simply talking about the importance of using the sword and not just knowing about it or carrying it. Learn to be a good swordsman. Learn how to use the Bible. Learn what it says by topic. By topic. For example, if I asked you tonight, or if someone asked you at work, can you give me a scripture concerning the deity of Christ? Suppose you're talking to a Mormon person. Could you defend the deity of Christ? We had a man visit a couple weeks ago. I'm surprised he hasn't come back because he enjoyed the service. But he's the son of a Mormon bishop in McKinney. Generations of Mormons in his family. His wife is still Mormon. And he was raised a Mormon. But he became a Christian by reading 1 John and seeing those passages dealing with Jesus Christ as God. Amen. And so you got to learn some scriptures. How about, where would you go for scriptures on baptism? Where would you go for scriptures on telling someone how to be saved? Why is salvation by grace? Why? How come works don't have a part in it? How about if someone asks you, why should I go to church? Could you give a Bible answer? What about the rapture? Can you point out scriptures for that? How about heaven? Or hell? Or eternal security? Hey, what did Jesus say about marriage? Do you know any verses? How about abortion? Homosexuality? Y'all listening? I'm simply pointing out that we're facing issues in our society. I mean, real major world-changing issues. And many Christians, the reason they're going along with this junk in many of the churches is because they don't know this book from the Reader's Digest. In fact, what they have may be as inspired as the Reader's Digest. And they don't know what the Scriptures say. Well, Jesus never said anything about marriage. Oh, yes, He did. He said in the beginning, God created the male and female. And described, He quoted Genesis 1 and 2, and He showed how marriage is between a male and female. And homosexuality is wrong according to the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. And abortion is the ending of a human life. It's murder according to the Old and New Testaments. And we need to have some Scriptures to understand where to defend those things with our family and our friends and our co-workers. So I'll never convince them. You don't believe in the power of the Word of God. You see, but we don't use the Scriptures because we don't know the Scriptures. And I'm not, you know, if you don't, then what you ought to, I'm not want you to discourage you. I want you to say, you know what? He's right. I think I need to start studying my Bible better and learn how to use the Word of God. 1 Peter 3 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason. Now, I don't have to. God doesn't say I have to convince the person. There are some people you will never convince because they got short circuits up in their brains. Someone said that liberalism is a mental disease, and I kind of believe that because all the liberals, the dyed-in-the-wool liberals, their brains aren't, their synapses are not firing properly. How can they miss such obvious truth? So I don't have to convince everyone. I just have to be able to give an answer. And what you do with the answer is your business, but I just have to give an answer. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? Why do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Why do you think you have eternal security? Why do you think baptism is by immersion? Why do you think church is important? Why do you believe in the King James Bible? Why do you believe God preserved the Scriptures? Why do you believe in the rapture as the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period? Why don't you believe it's in the middle of the tribulation period? Can you give me answers about marriage? And can you give an answer about what is right and what is wrong? I don't have to convince you. I simply have to give an answer from the Word of God to your question. One reason I'm looking forward to next year's track program, because I'm going to use a different set of lessons, and what it does is covers many of these topics from the Word of God. Be able to learn them in a topical format so that you can use that sword, the sword of the Spirit. Now, how can you learn to be a good swordsman? Well, the same way you learn how to do anything. Lessons and practice. Practice and lessons. You want to play the piano? Sure, you can pick that up in about three days. Amen? Right. No, practice, lessons, practice. You want to play the guitar? Piece of cake. No, practice. You want to sing well? Well, for some of us, practice wouldn't help either, but you want to learn how to shoot a gun? You don't just walk out and shoot a gun the first time. You got to practice. You want to learn how to shoot a basketball? You go out there and you practice and you take lessons or you learn from somebody and you practice. And how do you learn the Word of God? By learning, listening to lessons and by practicing, by getting into it and learning what it says. But when you go to Sunday school, you should learn something. Don't go into Sunday school with the attitude of, all right, I'm showed up. I dare you to try to teach me something today. I already know it all. No, you should go into class and say, you know what, I'm going to learn something today. And if out of a 30-minute lesson I get one tidbit, one thing out of that lesson, I'm going to consider it a success for me that day. Every time I listen to preaching, I hear bad preaching sometimes. You say, so do we. But anyway, I hear bad preaching sometimes. I mean, bad preaching. But I can almost always find something in there that helps me. Maybe a story he tells, or an illustration he uses, or an explanation of something. I can find something. But you know what? If we go to church and we go to Sunday school, and all we're doing is examining what they're saying, but we're not learning what they say. I heard a preacher say one time, he went to preach at chapel in a Bible college. And he said the students sat there, and every once in a while they'd all look down and like they're writing something. He thought they were taking notes. And he realized that they had grading sheets, and they were grading his preaching. And examining his preaching and critiquing his preaching. And he said, you aren't getting nothing out of this. All you're doing is sitting there critiquing me in the seat of the scorner. You ought to be sitting there with your Bibles open, listening for the still small voice of God instead of giving me a grade by the end of the service. That's how churches, people are at church sometimes. We've got to go and learn and have the attitude of a learner, have the attitude of a disciple that wants to learn something. You know, God can use many different people to teach us things from the Word of God. Their experiences and their perspectives are important. And I'll confess to you, when I listen to other preachers, I do like their stories. I don't want to hear preachers. All they want to do is tell their stories. I like to hear their stories. Now, if all they have is a story, I'm disappointed. But I want to hear their stories because that sheds personal light on scriptural truth. And I want to see how the Scriptures applied in their lives. I want to learn. I want to understand. Now, kids growing up in our church, please, don't grow up in this church and when you're 20 years old say, I already know the Bible. I know all the stories of the Bible. Well, congratulations. I'm glad you figured out about Adam and Eve and David and Goliath and Jesus walked on water. Boy, no need for you to go to church anymore. You got all the stories down it. I mean, you memorized that picture book you had as a little kid with all the Bible stories and they're so accurate too. Amen. Don't have that attitude. You'll break my heart. If you learn the stories, great. But don't ever think that you have learned the Word of God. There is always more to learn in this book. People spend their whole lifetime studying this book, every day of their life, and they don't learn everything about this book. So please don't have a know-it-all attitude by the time you're 20 or 21 years old. There's always something for us to learn to be good swordsmen. Learn it and learn it right. Much of the world is messed up religiously because people have misused the Bible and built religions around their misunderstandings. And Baptists sometimes misquote Scripture or misunderstand what it means. What's the most famous one? Judge not. Someone sent me this. This is my Bible reading today. Read the Bible today, Matthew 7. Judge not, scratched out everything else. That's how people read the Bible. Well, doesn't the Bible say, judge not? Yeah, what's it say after that? Well, I don't know. Can you tell me what book of the Bible it's in? But the Bible says, judge not. Judge not what? You see, and they scratch out everything else God has to say. We've got to be careful that we truly understand what the Word of God says. You know, the biggest hypocrites are not in church. The biggest hypocrites are in the world. The world sits there and judges us on everything. They nitpick our clothes. They nitpick our going to church. They nitpick our Bible. They nitpick our giving. They nitpick our family. They nitpick our morals. Everything about my life they want to criticize. And you say one thing morally about the way they live and they hide behind, judge not. And they're the most judgmental people in the world. Amen. Or misusing scriptures such as, don't you know that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart? Yes, that's in the Bible. Do you know where it's at? I think it's right after judge not. Doesn't the Bible say judge not because man looketh on the outward appearance and God looketh on the heart? And so you got some boy with long hair, which apparently is coming back in style. You got these boys with hair like mops now in church. You say something that, you know, don't you know the Bible says that that even nature teaches us if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him? Oh, don't you know God looks on the heart? You got some guy that he's so tattooed and pierced, he looks like he just got out of prison and joined a biker gang. But, and by the way, if someone comes in like that, praise the Lord, I'm going to try to witness to him. But, hey, if Michael comes in like that, I'm going to have to sit down with you, Michael, and talk to you about this. And if Michael says to me, don't you know, preacher, that God looks on the heart, man looks after the outward appearance, I'm going to hit him upside the head. I'm going to grab his nose ring. Now, Michael wouldn't do that, but see, that's misusing Scripture to justify a worldly way of living. If someone has tattoos, I'm not going to give them a hard time. My attitude is always, you can't undo what's done in the past. But I want our kids to understand, God doesn't want you printing marks upon yourself like the wrestlers and the prisoners and the football stars and basketball stars and stuff. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not supposed to graffiti it. And so learn to understand the Scriptures and what they use. And then let me say, if you're going to learn the Scriptures, learn to use it against the right enemy. You know what the Midianite problem was? They were killing each other. Yeah, they outnumber everybody else, but they're so busy fighting amongst themselves and killing each other that they're not fighting the right enemy. And sometimes Christians, they're so busy using the sword to bash each other that they neglect, that they never try to open the Word of God to a lost person. Now, this is a real problem among Christians. We won't witness to anyone, but as soon as we find out they're a Christian, then we want to talk about the Bible. And we want to argue and debate back and forth online and want to argue every little jot and tittle. But when it comes to a lost person, we're scared to ever open the Word of God and talk to them about salvation. But God didn't give us the sword to bash each other upside the head with. He gave us the sword of the Spirit to fight the devil and to fight the world and to fight the flesh. And He gave us the sword of the Spirit to preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, use the Word of God to teach and to stand against error and to defend the faith, but man, the way some Christians, they, like I said this morning, the husband and wife beating each other with Bible verses is not exactly how God designed for your marriage to work. Well, I hope I'm not saying things that are not clear tonight. I don't want to be misunderstood. The Word of God is a tool that we need to learn how to use. We have a sword. Don't let it just be something ornamental that you carry around to fit in. Well, I'm going to church. I got to have my Bible. Where is it? I haven't seen it since last Sunday. Your Bible is not a decoration. Your Bible is a sword. Learn how to use it. Learn what it says. Listen to what it says. And the second main point is use it. Now I bet Jether, he practiced with his sword. Probably had a dummy, you know. He'd go up there and he'd hack away at it. He'd stab at it and he'd practice that. You know, probably had a little heart on there and then had five ribs. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You're supposed to always stab under the fifth rib in the Bible. You know that? All these people that got killed, they were always stabbed under the fifth rib. You might want to know that one day. Go for the third rib, it might not go through. And so he's practicing and he's fighting with that dummy. And maybe with his friends, he's playing with his little plastic collapsible sword and they're fighting back and forth and he's ready for battle. But when it came time to actually use it for what it was designed for, he was afraid and wouldn't do it. Many Christians are afraid to open their mouth and witness, or teach or preach, or use it in discussions. We're afraid to quote the Bible because we're afraid people will think we're Bible-thumping religious nuts. And the honest truth is, some of us are ashamed of the Bible. We're ashamed of the Bible. Why are we afraid to quote it or mention what it says is true? The Bible's not just true for Christians. The Bible's true for the whole world. The sword has power. Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is quick or living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a powerful weapon. You have no idea what the Word of God does in people's hearts. Sometimes I preach and people make decisions that had nothing to do with what I thought I was preaching about. The Word of God has power. I just don't like I go to church and I feel uncomfortable. Well, maybe the Word of God makes us uncomfortable because it gets down into the... It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That word power comes from the same root word for dynamite. Boom! It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The problem is never the sword. The problem is how it is used or how it is not used. How do you fight temptation? Y'all with me? I'm almost done. When Jesus was being tempted three times by Satan, what did Jesus do? Did he quote the most recent article in Psychology Today? No. Did he argue with Pew Research statistics? Did he say, oh no, Satan, you know, I read an article in Reader's Digest that said that I shouldn't turn bread into stone, that one day people might be able to, but I don't need to do that. No. Every time Satan tempted him, he responded with a verse from Deuteronomy. All three verses came out of Deuteronomy. He thrust back with the sword of the Spirit. And each of the scriptures he quoted was something that was in reference to what he was facing. Cast thyself down, angels will protect you. Oh, no, no, no. The Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It was an answer fitted for his temptation. Turn these stones into bread. Oh, no, no. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It was an answer fitted for his temptation. And when you really learn the Scriptures and you face some temptation in your life, the sword of the Spirit will be accurately, or will be focused like a laser beam on the temptation that you're facing when you've learned to use the sword of the Spirit. As you learn to use it, you get better. You become more skilled. And it becomes second nature because the Word of God has become engrafted into your life. See, what I see in Jether is that he was a disappointment to his father. His father was disappointed and embarrassed that his son would not use his sword. And I don't want to be a disappointment to my Heavenly Father, because he has given me a sword that has great power, and I have not used it. I've been afraid to use it. I've been too lazy to use it. And to stand before him as he says to me, you had everything you needed right in that Bible, and you carried it like an ornament. You carried it like a decoration. And you didn't really take advantage of what I gave you.